Well, good morning once again. Welcome. Sure is lonely looking out there. Oh well. Like Cameron said, we're in competition with the parks. Well, praise God. It doesn't matter whether there's two of us or 10 of us or 1,000 or 10,000. Amen. God is good. Well, this morning I want to talk about, first of all, I want to talk about us, God's people, the church, being fruitful. Sometimes when we examine ourselves, and I talked a little bit about examination of self last week, what are you looking for? When you examine yourself, what are you looking for? Usually we're looking for, I said last week, fault. But you know, God is looking at us and he's looking for fruit. And we too, whether you're in the church, whether you're even in the world, we're looking for fruitfulness in our lives. Amen? We're looking to make a difference, to have accomplished something. Not that our lives have been in vain. It must be terrible at the end of 80, maybe perhaps 90 years, and you look back at your life, and there is nothing that you have accomplished in your life. That must be a terrible feeling, to feel like you've wasted 90 years or 80 years and really done or accomplished nothing. So all of us, whether you're in the world or even whether you're in the church, we want to see fruit in our lives. It gives us pleasure to see fruit and to be fruitful. So what does it mean to be fruitful? What does it really mean? Being fruitful as a Christian is a little bit different than being fruitful in the world. When the Bible refers to us as being fruitful, it's talking about things that are a little bit different. And I want to, first of all, talk to us a little bit about that this morning and maybe give us a little further understanding of what it means to be fruitful in this life. First of all, we need to know that God's will for his children is this, to be fruitful. There's no doubt about it. John chapter 15 specifically speaks to us about him being the husbandman. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. What do the branches do? Produce fruit. It only stands to reason that if anyone, even in the natural, plants a vineyard, what's the reason for it? To get the fruit. So God is interested, and yes, he does care about the fruit in our lives. And then in verse 8 of John chapter 15, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much." That word much means, or it actually is the Greek word poulos, which means many. It means abundance or plenteous. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear abundance, plenteous of fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now I noticed one thing about the scripture as I was going through this. And remember, the whole chapter 15 is talking about Jesus as the vine, we are the branches, and producing any man that abides in Christ will produce fruit, and without him we can do nothing. So the whole chapter is talking to us about being fruitful, and really it's sharing how to be fruitful. But it's interesting, and I'm just going to bring this out, I noticed that this whole subject about being fruitful is found in John chapter 15. And we know that 15 symbolizes what? Rest. And it is in verse 8. What does 8 symbolize? New creation. Those of us who are living in the new covenant. So both of those numbers are very symbolic of even understanding how to be fruitful. The branch doesn't struggle to grow fruit. The branch just abides. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bring forth much fruit. So it's interesting how these numbers actually are even chosen for these particular scriptures. And so we know that It's not so much, it's actually teaching us God's ways of being fruitful, even by the numbers. Amazing. There's no doubt that God wrote this book. It's amazing. But we also know that God's ways are always opposite the world's ways. It doesn't matter what it is. And this morning we're talking about being fruitful. And you know, there is a way of being fruitful in the world as well. The way of the world has, and it definitely produces results. It produces fruit. But the ways of the world and the fruit that is produced by its ways is in vain. Why? In John chapter 15, verse 16, it says this, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." That's why he's ordained you. "And that your fruit should" what? "Remain." "And that your fruit should remain." The fruit that the world brings forth is in vain. Why? Because it will not remain. It is passing away. But the fruit that God desires and brings forth is the kind that will remain forever. It'll never pass away. And it is never in vain. Now, in answering a question, how does this fruit remain forever? There's a lot of keys if you really give it some thought. How and why does God say that the fruit that you bring forth is going to, God wants us to bring forth fruit that remains forever? So the first thing you need to understand is this. There's only one kind of fruit that remains forever and brings glory to God. Only one type of fruit that remains forever and brings God glory. All the other fruit brings glory to only one person or to someone else. It is man. All the other fruit brings glory to man. And the fruit that pleases God and gives God glory is not the fruit that we bring forth for God. I'm going to say that again. It is not the fruit that we bring forth for God. In other words, your fruit is not what you do for Jesus. We need to understand this because I believe in the church, and especially up until even in the last 5 years, we've been taught, you know, good works, I'm suffering for Jesus, I'm doing this for Jesus, I'm doing that for Jesus, I'm going to do this for Jesus, I love Jesus, I'm going to do that. No, that's not the fruit that gives glory to God. That gives glory to you. So it's not about what you do for Jesus. We need to understand this truth. Because if we don't, we're going to be unfruitful. And the fruit we do produce is going to be totally in vain. It's not what you do for the Lord that never passes away. But it's what the Lord does through you that is forever, remains forever. And many of us, all of us in the church have lots of things that we considered as fruit for the kingdom, which really is not fruit at all. And it's the little things that you're not even aware of that you're doing. That's the fruit. If you give even a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose any wise, lose your reward. It's not the big things we endeavor to do. Bless God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to become a missionary and I'm going to sell the farm and I'm going to... No, you're not. And we think that that's doing, producing fruit for the kingdom. No. If the fruit is not effortless, without any effort on your part, it is not the fruit that brings glory to God. So it's not what we do for the Lord, but what the Lord does for us, through us, that is the fruit that will remain and bring glory to God. So then, let's break this down a little further. What is this fruit that God wants to bring forth through you and me? And how is it produced? First of all, let's say, what is the fruit? Let's answer that question. The fruit that remains. The word remains is the key word here. What is the fruit that remains? The Bible tells us heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. There's only one thing that is going to remain, and that is God's word. It will never pass away. So what is this fruit that remains? The fruit that God wants to bring forth through you is his word manifested into the flesh. That is the fruit that remains. His word manifested through you into this world by the Holy Spirit, not by your efforts, but by the Spirit. God's word is the seed. It is the only incorruptible seed that brings forth incorruptible fruit. So the fruit that remains that we birth forth has to be just really the word of God, the seed of the revelation of the word brought forth through us into the natural. That is the fruit God is looking for. That is the fruit that brings glory to him. The seed, God's word is the seed. And the seed is who? Jesus. Jesus is the seed. He is the word. So how do we bring this fruit forth? Well, simply we know that the just shall live by faith. We bring forth fruit by faith. Simply believing the word. You cannot separate your faith from Jesus. Did you know that? You cannot separate your faith from Jesus. People who say they have great faith and do not know Jesus are deceived. Because you cannot have real faith apart from Jesus. Jesus is your faith. Remember, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, until the faith came, we were shut up under the law. Who is the faith? Jesus is your faith. We need to understand this. Without the death of Jesus, without his resurrection, none of us could have any real faith. Only a very, very unsure hope. Very unsure. And so without Jesus, there can be no fruit that remains, no lasting fruit. That's why he said, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. There is no fruit in your life. Apart from Jesus. There's no lasting fruit. It'll only be works of your flesh. And how many times do we step out and do something and it's not done because of a revelation of the word or you felt that the Holy Spirit was leading you? And like Pastor George used to say, a good work is not necessarily a God work. And you and I need to recognize the difference between the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit. And too often we do not recognize it. And we get caught up in things and it's like, wow, I'm doing this for the Lord. Are you really? We need to recognize the real fruit. Any real and lasting fruit must be effortless on your part. It must be, because that's God's way. Effortless. In other words, it's not produced by your striving. It's not produced by your hard work. It is produced how? How is it produced, really? By the revelation and the knowledge of Jesus. Revelation, knowledge of Jesus is how it's produced. So therefore, the fruit that is being produced is actually Jesus. In the word, the seed coming forth into the natural. And that fruit will remain. Hosea 6:4 says this, people are perishing for a lack of, it doesn't say for a lack of holiness or a lack of this or that. It says a lack of knowledge. Most people do not realize that. They're perishing because they do not have the knowledge. And if faith comes from the knowledge of Christ, think about this for a moment. If faith comes, because I said without him you can't even have faith, and if it comes from the knowledge of who he is and what he has done, then you and I must come to the conclusion that the knowledge, the true knowledge of Christ is all grace. everything coincides and goes back to that truth. Because if people are perishing, that means that they're being cursed, they're falling to the wayside, they're sick, they're dying, they're broke, they're got all kinds of problems because of a lack of knowledge. Then if that knowledge sets us free from that, then you know that knowledge must be good. And in any area of our lives where we see that it's like not so good, we know we still don't see the goodness of God in that. We have not known God's goodness yet. We still don't have the full knowledge. And so the knowledge, all of the knowledge is of God in Christ is grace. We need more grace. So if you are struggling, you still don't have the knowledge of his full grace in that area. The world we know is chasing after fame and fortune. But did you know that you and I have received the true riches? You and I have received the true riches. And I know that a lot of times when you speak this to people, especially people who are supposedly in the natural, doesn't look like they have much of anything. And they look at you and they get quite offended. Yeah, right. Well, if we have the true riches, where is it? We do have the true riches, a riches that will not fade or pass away. And your focus and my focus ought to be on them, because it's very easy to lose sight of this fact in the light of everyday life. When you see need, you see things that are broken down and like it's like, oh man, I don't even want to look at that. You lose sight of the fact that you have been entrusted with the true riches. Do we really believe that? Do you live like it? No, we don't. We live according to what we see most days. We see needs, we see problems, we see it as it is. But you and I have been entrusted the true riches. You know, in the Old Testament, do you remember Isaac and Rebekah? And they had twins, Jacob and Esau. We know that Esau was the firstborn. But, of course, Jacob, he wanted that firstborn position right from the get-go. But I believe that this is a picture of the church. This is a picture of the church and the riches we possess, the true riches in Christ. We know that Esau was supposed to be born first. We all know the story. Jacob deceived his father because it was Esau who was supposed to get the firstborn blessing. And so, with the help of his mother Rebekah, Jacob deceived Isaac, his father, into giving him the firstborn blessing. That's like the church. We took the firstborn blessing. But you know, Jacob did deceive his father. Esau found out about it. But who else found out about it? Isaac did. Now, as a parent, he knows he got deceived. If you made a mistake, would you not make it right, Diane? But this is such an amazing picture of our Heavenly Father. Because even when Esau came to his father and said, "My father, have you not got a blessing left for me?" And he came crying to his dad. And we wonder why, after everybody, especially Isaac, realized that Jacob had deceived him, he didn't just make it right. Take the firstborn blessing and give it to Esau, who was indeed the firstborn. Well, why did Isaac not retract the blessing on Jacob and give it to Esau, who was the firstborn? Isaac, remember, is a shadow of our Heavenly Father. Jacob is the picture of the children of the new covenant, you and I. And it shows us the nature of God in this. What God has blessed, he has blessed. And he cannot reverse it. Even though Jacob did not deserve it. He took it deceitfully. This speaks of the righteousness and the justice of our God. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that we've been blessed with every Holy Spirit blessing that exists in the heavenly realm in Christ. Now, God has released that blessing, and he cannot reverse it. How are we blessed? How did God release that blessing? How do we receive that blessing? Through his word, his incorruptible, ever-living word. And we're talking about producing fruit. And it's through that word, and he's given us all the blessings through his word. And you know, even later, years later, of course, Esau took off. Jacob was afraid of him. Figured his brother's going to find him out one day and kill him. And many, many years later, they happened to come together and meet again. And of course, Jacob was still not knowing, is Esau going to kill me? Like, is he still harboring this anger and this grudge? And so what he does is he gets some of his finest stuff together, and he's going to bring his brother the biggest gift. You know, so I don't have it all written down exactly what he brings, but you can go back and read the story. It's in the book of Genesis. And so he goes forward to meet Esau, and he comes with all these gifts. And Esau looks at him and says, you know, Jacob, you didn't need to bring me all these gifts. In other words, he had gotten over his anger, and he said, you know, the God of heaven has blessed me. I have more than enough. What did Jacob reply? No, 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 brother. Take it. Take it all. I have everything. There's people in the world that have more than enough. You know, we look at people that are very fruitful in this world system and in these ways. And sometimes we envy them. Wow. I mean, they just got everything. There's nothing they don't have. They are blessed and they have more than enough. But you and I have the true riches. We have everything. Every Holy Spirit given blessing in the heavenly realm is yours. God has released it, and he cannot reverse it. And if we only saw ourselves as having the true riches, we would get out of bed in the morning and we'd just jump up and down and you know, do a little dance and a jig in our bedroom, because we know we've got everything. There's nothing today that I don't have. And you may not see it in the natural that day, but you know you got it. It's still yours. And last week we talked about being strong in our faith, in our fight of faith. How? By rejoicing, by praising and thanking God. Because it's yours. God cannot reverse it. Cannot reverse it. So do we see ourselves as having everything? How do you see yourself? Or do you see yourself as trying to obtain something? You've already got everything. In the form of the seed, the word of God. So you and I have been given the true riches, and most Christians don't even know it. They're still looking for the things, still looking after the things, chasing after the blessings of God. We have obtained an inheritance, the Bible tells us, and it is the firstborn blessing. We have the firstborn blessing. And Jacob and Esau was just a shadow of the firstborn blessing. Jacob said, I have everything. He is a shadow of the church today. And we've been blessed by our Heavenly Father with every blessing of Jesus in heaven. Jesus truly, is there anything Jesus lacks? Anything? No. And so in him, we lack nothing as well. As he is, so are we. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, grace and peace are multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Christ, according as his divine power has given unto you, in other words, past tense, has given unto you all things that pertain unto this life and unto godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. The knowledge is the true riches. And the more knowledge you have, the richer you become. We are not seeking after the riches the way the world is seeking after. We have riches they don't even understand. But the more knowledge you have of Jesus, the more of the riches that you will enjoy. The riches are there anyways. But if you don't know they're there, you can't tap into them by your faith, can you? Because your faith is the revelation of Jesus. So it's knowledge. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Savior sent into the world." And Jesus said, "Simon," or Peter, "blessed art you. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom." What do you think the keys of the kingdom are? The keys of the kingdom is knowledge. The more knowledge you have, the more of the kingdom you are going to enjoy. If you don't know anything about the kingdom, and if you don't know anything about the knowledge of Jesus, really, other than the fact that he forgave you your sins, that's what you're going to enjoy, and that's the part of the kingdom that you're going to enjoy in the earth, is just that. But the more knowledge we have of what Jesus has done, who he is, and all that's been given us, the more we are going to be fruitful, and the more we are going to enjoy the kingdom life. So the knowledge of God through Christ is the keys to the kingdom. And just like in the garden, the knowledge of good and evil brought in the curse, right? Because the knowledge, tree of the knowledge of good and evil that brought in the curse. Well, now in the new covenant, it's the knowledge of Jesus that brings in the blessing. Could they stop the curse in the old after they ate of the knowledge of good and evil? No. You cannot stop the blessing once you eat of the knowledge of Jesus. Once that revelation comes, you can't stop it. So eat of the knowledge of Jesus. If you want to be more fruitful, eat, eat, eat. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come all ye that are hungry. Isaiah 55. And I'll give you food. And you shall be infused with spiritual joy and fatness. In other words, you will be, that's a picture of blessing. A multitude or an abundance of blessing. It's all through the knowledge. You and I need to see ourselves as being most blessed, as having that treasure, the riches, the true riches, because the fruit will grow from that knowledge, from that riches that you possess on the inside. And God will never reverse the blessing on his son Jesus, therefore he will never reverse it on you, because you are in Christ. Ephesians 1:11 tells us that we have obtained an inheritance in him. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, it says this. It says that this inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. It is God's word, is what it is. The only thing that is incorruptible is the word of God. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth enters in, rust enters, corruption. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, I used to think treasures in heaven was the money that I gave to my neighbor or the money that I gave to my church. Now, that may all well be part of the treasure, but I see this totally different. Because remember when the young, rich, young ruler came to Jesus and said, you know, Lord, what must I do? And the Lord said, well, you know, because he was dealing with him under the law, because this young man was under the law. And he said, well, keep the commandments. And the young boy said, oh, I've done all that since I've been a youth. I mean, I've done it all. And Jesus said, one thing you lack, because he knew the boy was very wealthy. He said, sell all that you have and give to the poor and give alms and store up treasures in heaven. Now, we used to take that and think that it's the money. But what Jesus was saying is, don't chase after the things of this world. Get rid of all of that. Don't put your faith in mammon, in money, uncertain riches. And so just, I mean, in other words, just give that up. Now, that doesn't mean we're supposed to go home and empty out all our bank accounts. That's not what Jesus was referring to. It's a thing of the heart. You don't trust me. You're trusting in your uncertain riches. And to store up riches in heaven is to store up because really the kingdom of heaven is in you. And it's when you have a revelation of Jesus, that's riches. There are so many different revelations we have of Jesus. We have a revelation of him as our healer, as our savior, as our deliverer. All of those things are treasures which we store up in heaven. Now, why does it say store it up in heaven? Because anytime we have need of these treasures, it is Jesus who is the word. It is Jesus who is our healer. It is Jesus, and he is in heavenly places in Christ. So the word that's in your heart, that treasure, is being stored up for the time when you need it. Your money isn't going to help you when your marriage is falling apart. You know, we need the true riches, which is the revelation knowledge of Jesus. That's storing up treasures in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I want us to turn there in closing this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Everybody there? 4, 6, and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of what? Of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. What is the treasure? It is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That is the treasure. That is the true riches. We really are the richest people on the face of the earth. We really are. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in our bodies, that the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. Do we really know how rich we are? I know we've heard this word before. I'm not giving you anything that we already don't know. But bless God, as in my own life, I need to be constantly reminded of these true riches that we already have. And I need to set my sights and my eyes and my focus on Christ, who is the true riches. It's like Mary and Martha. Mary was not concerned about what she was going to do for Jesus. She sat at his feet and she just wanted to learn more and more and more. And Jesus even said, Mary has chosen the good. So one thing that's needful, and that is the good. What is the good? It is God's word. It is God's word. He will satisfy your mouth with the good, and your youth will be renewed like the eagle. God's word is always the good. Eat, come and eat that which is good. His word is the good. And we need to be continually reminding ourselves that we have everything. God's not going to reverse it. Meditate on it. Focus on it every day, that we might walk in a new level of being fruitful. Because if we're not being fruitful, and you know where this whole message came from, somebody actually asked me this week, what does it mean to be fruitful? What is the Bible talking about? And how do we be fruitful? It's really the revelation of Jesus Christ effortlessly. We do things. That doesn't mean we're not going to do things in this life, but we do it because of the revelation we've had. We love our neighbor because we have received the love of God. We do all kinds of things without even knowing we're doing it. And I've used that scripture so many times where Jesus talks about the two people that come before him and they say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that and that and that in your name? Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. In other words, I never knew your works. Those works were not done because of my word in you. But on the other hand, the other guy comes along and he says, thou good and faithful servant, enter in. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. And the guy's standing there and saying, I don't know when I did any. When did I do these things, Lord? You see, the person who is really producing the real fruit doesn't even know it. It is effortless. And he gets all the glory. Because you didn't even know you did it. So was it you? No. It was God in you. And so let's stop trying so hard to produce the fruit and just allow the Holy Spirit rest in the knowledge you have, meditate on what you already have, and the fruit will just begin to flow without you even trying. And we need to see more fruit in our lives, in our bodies, in our finances. I mean, every area of life, we need to see fruit. And you know what? When people look at you, they don't see your born-again spirit, do they? No, it's hidden from them. What do they see? They see fruit. And God wants others to see His fruit in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's close. Father,